Well, if you have a Bible, brethren, we're going to turn to Psalm 42 again. I'd like to continue tonight with the theme that we've been considering of God with us, of the most amazing truth that the Lord dwells with his people, that he dwells with us forever. And we spent a few weeks looking at the beginning of Genesis and how this was God's purpose when he first created the world and us, that his purpose was to fill everything with his glory, to fill everything with his presence through us, through mankind. But tonight we're going to change tack slightly and we're going to look at Psalm 42 together. So I imagine it's a psalm that we know and that we love. And in it, what we hear is the psalmist longing for the presence of God. This is a believer longing to be in the presence of God. So I'll begin to read with verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Amen. So as I say, as an introduction, you hear in this psalm, the psalmist longing for the presence of God. As he says in verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? And a small revocalization of the Hebrew that this is written in originally would make the verse say, when shall I see the face of God? That's how it is actually in the Psalters we've sung. Verse 2 could say, when shall I see the face of God? That's how other translations might put it as well. And as we've seen before, when the scriptures use that word face to describe the Lord's presence, it's speaking about that wonderful blessing of being in God's presence in such a way that you experience communion with God. It's a blessed experience of drawing near to God, of knowing him and enjoying him, of meeting with him face to face, you could say. And you'll see again that comes up again later in the psalm. In verse 5, he speaks about the help of God's face, God's countenance. When God is there and God is with him, That is all the help that he needs. And then again in verse 11, he says with more confidence, again, that God is the help of his face. But that's what he's longing for. We know in a sense that God is present everywhere, isn't he? The Lord is. He fills heaven and earth. But again, he's speaking about that blessed, glorious presence, that special way in which God comes to his people and meets with them and speaks to them, and they have communion with him. Now certainly, for the psalmist, that meant that they were longing for God's house on Mount Zion in Old Testament times, whether it was the tabernacle or the temple. We're not entirely sure when the psalm was written in the history, but when he speaks of longing for God's face, he's thinking about going up to the house of God and to public worship like we have on the Lord's Day. As he says in verse 4, he's remembering how we used to go up with the crowds to worship at the pilgrim feasts, the three great feasts that Israel would have to worship the Lord. And so, again, when he's thinking about longing for God's presence, he's not thinking about some private spiritual experience in his heart. He's thinking about the public gathering of God's people together in worship, as we do on the Lord's Day. And there, he knows, will be the presence of God. And again, it's just a helpful reminder to us. When we speak about being in the presence of God, we're not talking about necessarily some mystical thing in your heart. We're talking about that promised, blessed presence when the church is gathered together, that the Lord is there. But he's longing for it. He's passionately longing for it. So as you look through the psalm, you can see that what's happening is the psalmist, he's prevented from going there. He's prevented from getting to God's house. His enemies are keeping him away. He would go if he could at all, but he cannot because of their interference. And even more than that, his enemies, that they have power over him and they're mocking him. Where is your God, they say. So something, that they're doing terrible things to this believer. And they're saying, well, nobody's coming to rescue you. This God that you want to be with so much, that you pray so much, where is he then? It's nothing. So again, we don't know the exact historical situation, but we think of what this could be in the scriptures. Think of when King David was being hunted by Saul, and he had to go and flee and hide in the wilderness. And there's no way he could come back to the worship of God because he was hiding for his life out in a cave. That's the kind of experience here. Or you might think of when the Babylonians invaded and they took many of the people of God off as slaves to Babylon. That's the kind of situation here. So if you think about verse 6, he describes that he's saying this prayer when he's in the land of the Jordan near the mountain of Hermon. Just possibly that's the route that a caravan going to Babylon would probably take. And this would be the last glimpse of the promised land of God's people a believer would have as he's being taken away. So he's suffering. And it says in verse 7, he feels like he's drowning in sorrow. That his sufferings and his troubles are like wave after wave crashing down on him. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody in the sea really in trouble, where there's the huge breakers coming down on them, and then just as they recover from one wave, another one comes crashing down on them and is pushing them down. And that's what he says he feels like right now. Almost like the cascade of a waterfall pushing him down to the deeps. Deep calls to deep. One deep trouble follows one after another. Like the first deep trouble is calling out to the next deep trouble to come, and they're going to keep crushing down on him. And then his sorrow, it's not just for himself, but he grieves for God's glory. Verse 10, he talks about it. It feels like it's as painful as his bones being broken when he hears God being mocked. So this is the suffering of the psalmist and his longing for God's presence as what he most desperately wants and needs. And whatever the exact circumstances behind the psalm, it speaks so powerfully to us, and it has spoken to saints all down through the ages, because this is an experience that we will go through at some time, in some form. We will go through seasons of suffering and difficulty, compounded by the feeling that we're also cut off from God, that we're cut off from God's presence. And I don't know if you ever had that yet, but it can be a bit like a double whammy for a Christian. That not only are your circumstances hard and you're oppressed, but in the midst of that, you feel you're far from the Lord's presence. That the Lord isn't there, whether it's with sickness or an antagonist having a go at you, or all kinds of trouble. And in the midst of that, you're longing for God to show himself, to answer your prayers, to rescue you, to intervene, to give you a token of his presence. And you're wondering, why isn't the Lord helping me? And that's the kind of deep and hard spiritual experience that the believer is going through in this psalm. And we can go through that. Well, if ever we find ourselves in that position, the psalm gives us some helpful comforts and things to help us and guide us if we're in that spiritual position. If we look at what the psalmist does, well, first he trusts in the Lord's good purposes, that the Lord has a plan, that nothing is happening to him outside of what God has ordained. Nothing's happening to him outside of God's control, outside of God's perfect sovereign will. You notice what he says in verse 7 about this deep suffering, the waves and billows crashing down on him? He calls them the Lord's waves, the Lord's storm. Your waterfalls, your waves and billows have gone over me. He sees that this trial, it's not an accident. It's not something chaotic. It's not something that God is powerless to do something about because his enemies have defeated him. No, he sees that actually it's all under the Lord's control. The Lord has appointed this. And the Lord is just as much in control of the storm he's going through as he was in control when he was walking in green pastures. And that is a great comfort. We can trust what the scriptures say, that the Lord is working all things for the good of those who fear him, even suffering. It's all part of his loving discipline. As a father who loves us and wants our greatest good, that we be holy as he is holy, he is sanctifying us and training us and preparing us for glory. And sadly, that means sometimes, because of our sinfulness and weakness, he's going to use suffering. He's going to use it to knock sin out of us and knock sense into us. But it all comes from his loving hand. I'm sure I've mentioned this before, but when I discipline the kids at home and send them to their room or put them in a timeout, I always say to them, it's because I love you. And they don't get it. They don't get it. They say, if you loved us, you wouldn't be doing this to us. And we don't get it either. We're just little children. But the psalmist, even in his suffering, he sees it. It's in God's control. And so it's not going to destroy him. He also sees that this trial will end. What God sends our way in difficulty is only for a time. It's only for a season. He says in verse 8, to paraphrase, this current night that he's in will end. In the morning, in the daytime, spiritually speaking, there's a new day going to dawn. A new beginning is going to come. And then the Lord is going to command loving kindness. The Lord is going to intervene and bring the trial to an end. The Lord is going to save and rescue him when that morning that God has appointed comes. And he knows he's waiting. He's waiting for the dawn that is inevitably coming. Our trials will end when God says. And so until then, he says, he's just going to continue seeking the Lord in prayer, waiting upon God. In the night, he will continue to sing this song, to sing Psalm 42. He's going to keep on praying through the night till morning comes. And maybe we can also learn from the psalm, part of the reason why the Lord sends these things, why he allows these troubles to come. Think about how passionate this believer's love for God is. His longing for God. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Now I think what is the image there? The image there is that it's a deer that's being hunted. That's being hunted. And so it's desperately running and it's worn out and hasn't been able to find refuge or safety. And it's desperately panting. It needs some water to refresh itself and give it fresh vigor and strength. That longing and desire is stirred up because of the difficulty of the situation. And sometimes the Lord's going to put us into difficulty and withhold his presence and withhold blessing, because what he's doing is he's actually stirring up in us a greater longing for him, a greater love for him. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Because we go through life and our hearts get cold, we get ungrateful, we get presumptuous, we stop cherishing the blessings we've got, we get so wrapped up in worldly things and we forget the Lord. So the Lord just withdraws a little from the believer. And the true believer suddenly feels a bit troubled. Something's not right here. I'm not quite in step with my Lord. I don't have a peace. That sense of blessing and help isn't there. And we're downcast. And it's all to stir us up to seek him, to recognize what we've lost, so that we cry out, so that we leave the lesser things then and we come to the brooks of living water. So that again, we come and drink from the Lord. And we develop a greater purity and a greater devotion through this longing. So, of course, again, for us, in an ultimate sense, we are meant to be stirred up to long for heaven. You know, the psalmist, he's longing for that earthly dwelling place of God in the temple. But what's the equivalent for us now that Christ has come? We're longing for our final dwelling place in heaven with the Lord. And again, sometimes the Lord will stain, damage the great earthly joys that are distracting us from him and what's really important, spoil them a little, because it's to actually prepare us for the greater joys and to fix our hearts on what really matters and to long for heaven. A dwelling place where we'll be in his presence forever. And we are meant to be fervently longing for that as Christians, heavenly minded. We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this is just one comfort that's here in this psalm to help us if we're in this position to understand God's purposes, his good purposes. It's all in his hands, because what he really wants is our hearts, that our hearts would be fixed on him. Well, then just one more comforting thought is, despite his circumstances, the psalmist's faith grows and he learns to trust that the Lord is still with him and he's going to bring him through. So this repeated little play on words about his face running through the psalm in verse 2 and 5 and 11. And it's like the psalmist speaks to himself and he's getting a hold of himself. I'm sure we've all done that. Come on, you know, get a grip. But what he's doing is much deeper than that. What he's really doing is exercising his faith. Your faith is a bit like a muscle. You know, you've got to use it. You've got to stir yourself up. Well, how do you do that? Well, you remind yourself of the truth. You notice several times he talks about remembering God, remembering God's blessings, remembering God's presence. And faith is you remember the truth that God has spoken to us, and you hold on to it, and you apply it to your circumstances. And that's what he does in this trouble. And he trusts that the Lord will restore and revive him. Hope in God. I shall yet praise him. He says, I remember that the Lord's loving kindness, that precious word that means God's love and faithfulness, his commitment to his covenant with us, that he's never going to leave us. He's never going to let us down. And his faith grabs hold onto that precious promise and he believes it and applies it and says, look, things look bleak right now, But my faith tells me the truth. The Lord will see me through. I can trust him. And then you see this progression as his faith almost grows as he's talking to himself through the psalm. In verse 5, he trusts in the help of his countenance. But by the time we get to verse 11, he's got a real assurance. Now he's speaking about the fact that he is helped. His face is helped. God is his help. God is his rock and his strength. There's a new note of assurance. Verse 2, he feels cut off from God's face. Verse 5, he puts his faith that God's face will help him. Until finally, verse 11, God is lifting up his face. God is shining his face upon him. And so again, it's a wonderful encouragement to us. You know, if you think of it, I suppose, a bit like going down on a curve. We get to the low point of feeling cut off from God's face. And at that point, we must use our faith and trust his promises. And then suddenly you find on coming out the other side, the Lord has been there. The Lord is our help and strength. And wherever you might be, I suppose, if you think about it, in the midst of your difficulty, the answer is, have this faith. Stir up your faith. Have hope in the Lord. He never abandons his people, but his loving kindness continues. So there are things in the psalm to challenge us, that we should be longing for God's presence, longing to come to worship, longing for heaven, but also the wonderful reassurance that even in the midst of suffering, the Lord will not fail us. He's going to bring us through. So hope in him. Long for his presence. And hope in him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this wondrous blessing that we may come into your presence, that we may seek your face. And we thank you for your promise that you are with us forever. And we thank you, Lord, for the great joy that is still to come in heaven, our true home, where we will enjoy being before your face forever. These things, Lord, are amazing. They are too high for us to fully take in. But we thank you for your constant care as we journey through this world. And we thank you, Lord, that even when we go through suffering and trial and may feel an absence of your presence, cut off from you, we thank you that in faith we know it is not so. That instead, Lord, you are fashioning us, shaping us, teaching us, because you love us. And because you want us to be stirred up to seek the best things and to know you. And we thank you, Lord, that your loving kindness never fails. That you will uphold your people and you will bring us through. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to use our faith to stand firm in difficult days. And we pray too that our trials would work into us a greater longing for you and a greater trust in you. And we ask this in our blessed Saviour's name. Amen.